go, Mr. Brandt. I know this isn't really part of Easter, but I need to recognize this. How many of you are wearing something new that you got just especially for Easter? Would you raise your hand? Let me see. Come on. Raise it up high with pride. Come on. All right. Looking good. I'm wearing a Captain America t-shirt underneath this to let you know that just that, actually, I don't think I am. Nope, I'm not. I'm just wearing a regular shirt. We're glad you're here today. Glad to have all of our guests. We started this series 2 weeks ago. This is the third and last week of this series. And it's called This Is Love. If you could help us, if there's seats in between you, could you kind of scoot in just a little bit so we can, we've got a few other people that need to find a seat. Let them know, kind of wave at them. If you can help us back there too, Mr. Bud, if you can see, help us find some spots for everybody, make sure everybody's seated. Because I'm going to be preaching for 3 hours, and I want to make sure that everybody has some place to sit down during this time. So this series is called This Is Love. We started off 2 weeks ago basically exploring what the Holy Week looks like. We talked about Maundy Thursday, what that was. And if you missed Thursday's service here for our communion, we had, I think, one of my favorite services we've ever had at Harmony Baptist Church. We had a great turnout. The Spirit was great. But that happened last Thursday. And then we also, last Sunday, we talked about what Good Friday looked like, the crucifixion. But today we're going to talk about what's so happy about Easter. And we're going to talk about why you and I have something actually to be happy about. So just to give you some background, my wife, Renee, wave at me, Renee. Would you stand for a second, Renee? Stand for a minute, please. Stand. Do a turnaround. I bought that dress for her. Just saying. You're welcome, sweetheart. We grew up living quite a bit of our lives in the state of Colorado. Renee graduated from high school in Denver, Colorado. My dad was a pastor down in Pueblo, Colorado. My first job out of college was in Denver, Colorado. So we're Coloradoans. We are Denver Bronco fans through and through and just love us through all of that. I know. Yeah, I know. It's okay. God called me to Dallas Cowboy Country, and I came anyway, so just keep that in mind, all right? But we're Cowboy fans as well. But we just kind of grew up in Colorado. Now, the reason that I'm thrilled about being from Colorado or have that in my past is that I believe Colorado is proof that our God is a creative, loving God. There is just some beautiful places in Colorado. One of my favorite things, our honeymoon, we went to Colorado. And it was just, so we kind of grew up, my wife and myself, hiking. My wife, actually, when we were dating, taught me to ski. That's a whole nother message on mate reconciliation. We'll talk about that here in a little bit. But we just love Colorado. So when our kids were growing up, we said, hey, we want you to have this experience that we have with Colorado. Now, they were little. She said, so we're going to go to Colorado this summer for vacation. Now, up until that point, my children had been to vacation to Disneyland, Universal Studios, Disney World, okay? So their expectation is incredible. So we said, now what we're going to do, it's going to be summer, it's going to be June, and it's just really neat. They still have some snow in the mountains, and we're going to go up there, and we're going to hike. We're going to take our lunch, and we're going to hike and go up onto the trails and look up in the mountains. And my children were not impressed. One of my kids says, wait a minute, so we're going to go to Colorado, and we're just going to walk around? Yes. So we got up there, and you know, the whole time they're like, I know your kids never did that, but I don't want to go. So we got up there and we started hiking. And if you've ever been June in the mountains, it's beautiful. It's sweatshirts and shorts, and you get up above, get up a little bit of elevation. There's still some of that winter snow that's left over. So my kids were having snowball fights in June, and they thought it was great. And we got up to this one place where it opened up, and there's this gorgeous, beautiful lake, and they couldn't get over how cold the water was, and it was just smooth until my boys found the flattest stones they could do and just skim them. And they, from that point on, have fallen in love with one of our favorite places to be. But I want to pick up on this. This is what I want you to understand. up until that point, Renee and myself, we were just excited. We wanted our kids to understand how incredible this was. And they weren't impressed until they experienced it. Until they experienced it. Now my kids, on a regular basis, are either skiing in Colorado, vacationing in Colorado, because they've experienced it. So I started thinking about how Easter kind of parallels that. If you're here this morning and you grew up in a Christian home and you remember grandma and grandpa or mom and dad talking about the incredible Easter message and what it meant, how unbelievable if you're there that Sunday and they talk about the passion and they carry themselves like this is what Easter's about. And for many of you here this morning, maybe you came kicking and screaming, but you're here and you don't quite get why there's such a big deal about Easter. What I'd like to do in the next 25 minutes or so, I'd like to explain to you why this is not just an Easter story that is for you to listen to. The Easter story is actually a story that's about you. It's about you. The last few weeks we've been looking at 1 John chapter number 4, verses 9 through 10, and these are the verses we've been reading every week, talking about God's love. And it says, this is how God showed his love among us. He sent his one and only Son into the world that we might live through him. This is love. Not that we love God, because anybody can love God. That one's an easy one. But that he loved us and sent his Son as an atoning sacrifice for our sins. Our sins. Your sins. My sins. Our sins. The Easter week is a story about this sacrifice. And so as we studied throughout the Holy Week and what that meant from the very beginning of the Sunday before Palm Sunday, which was a triumphal entry to go on through the week, the Last Supper that he had with his disciples, his arrest, the quick trial that they had, the conviction, the sentence that they then took him and they began to flog him. They began to incredibly bruise his body, break his body. Finally, after he carried his cross to his execution, the place of crucifixion, they nailed his body to that cross in hopes of a public humiliation and death. The gospel, then, during that time, it records Jesus' sayings while he was up on the cross. There were 7 different sayings that the gospel tells that he gave that night, that he spoke to either people or he spoke to God. So what I'd like to do today, even though it is Resurrection Sunday, I want to connect us to one of those sayings and how it relates to us today. That one saying is found in John chapter 19. So if you have your Bibles, will you please turn to John chapter 19? If you don't have a Bible, the scripture will be up here on the screen as well. But if you have God's word with you, I want you to have it, to use it as a reference. John chapter number 19, verses 28 through 30 is where we begin reading first. Bridget, would you hand me that water, please? Thank you, Bridget. Give her a good hand, would you please? Thank you. Thanks, Vanna. Appreciate that. John chapter number 19 says this in verse number 28. Later, knowing that everything had now been finished. That's kind of a big statement. We'll talk about that. And so the scripture will be fulfilled. Jesus said, I am thirsty. A jar of wine vinegar was there, so they soaked a sponge in it and put the sponge on the stalk of the hyssop plant and lifted it to Jesus' lips. And when he had received the drink, Jesus says, it is finished. With that, he bowed his head and he gave up his spirit. Spirit wasn't taken from him. He gave up his spirit. You see, that one phrase, it is finished. In English, it's 3 words. In the Greek text in which the Bible was written, it's actually one word. The word is, my mind just went blank, tetelestai, there we go, tetelestai. It's a Greek word, which means it is finished. It's an accounting word that means paid in full. Everything is taken care of. The debt is paid. The transaction has now been complete. When you would go to the market and they would say, so how much for this for this food, you'd say X amount of dollars, they'd give it to them. Instead of saying thank you, they would say, tetelestai, we're good. Everything's taken care of. We're paid in full. It was a term that was very commonly used at that time. It is paid in full. How many of you ever heard of Dave Ramsey? You recognize that name at all? Dave Ramsey is a very popular radio host, and he's a Christian financial advisor who counsels individuals, especially those of a Christian faith, through a systematic biblical approach. He wants us to retire our personal debt so that we are not in bondage to money, to finances, to debt, but instead we have the ability to be generous and to be giving. If you've listened to the radio program at all, we've had some classes here by Dave Ramsey through video. At the culmination of the program, he encourages everybody through a system of envelopes and snowballing your debt and paying for things to retire your debt. So when you get completely out of debt, he encourages the listeners to call into the TV show, and this is what he asks them to do. He says, "Are you out of debt?" And the individual says, "Yes." They say, "What do you have to say?" Now I'm going to yell, so don't get scared here, okay? They go, "I'm debt free!" And everybody screams and they holler, and it's just, there's just this exuberance that now what used to be handcuffing my life, which limited what I could not do, or what I could do and what I could not do, I am debt free. There is a paid in full. There is a tetelestai. Whenever somebody would get on the air, and sometimes they would show it, if you ever watch Dave Ramsey's, he actually has a radio show online so you can watch it streaming live, and you watch the exuberance of these people when they say, "I'm debt free," and there's lots of personalities, but there's this happiness that's associated with that. The happiness in that I was once in debt, but I no longer am subject to that. So when Jesus cried out, "Tetelestai," or paid in full, he wasn't referring to the debt that he owed. So the question this morning, and I want to answer this in the next few minutes, so when he says it is finished, what was finished? What exactly was paid for? What debt had been incurred that now had been taken care of? So I want to give you just a really quick four-point outline. The first is, what was this debt? What was this debt? We first read about this debt occurring in the Garden of Eden in Genesis, and Paul refers back to it in the book of Romans chapter number 5. Romans 5:12 says this, "When Adam sinned, sin entered into the world, and Adam's sin brought death. So death spread to everyone, for everyone is sin." This verse says that sin was introduced by Adam, and it was inherited by all, meaning you and I both. At birth, we inherited this sin nature. Romans 3:23 starts off by says, "For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God," which means all of us have sinned. I know, parents, when you have that brand new, beautiful little baby, and we have a number of them here today, you think that that child is beautiful, that child is perfect. Your child might be beautiful, but that child is not perfect. That child wants a little attention. They're going to scream and say, "Take care of me now. I don't care what you're doing. Put down the TV, come wake up in the middle of the night." Am I right? Your child is going to learn that wonderful word called mine. You're going to pick up on it. It's going to happen. But this sin nature becomes a part of our life. If we turn over the book of Romans chapter number 6:23, there's a fantastic verse. And the first few words says this, "For the wages of sin is death." The penalty or debt of our sin was debt. Sin has a debt that we are unable to pay except through death. Ever since Adam and Eve sinned in the Garden of Eden, this sin has been left owing. It has been unsettled. In the Old Testament, there was a sacrificial system set up. Lambs would be sacrificed, spotless lambs, and their blood would pacify or it would delay the penalty of sin, but it was never satisfied. Sin has a penalty that you cannot pay off. You know, many people don't believe that. They think that they can get out of their sin debt by doing good things. It's like the big balance thing. You know what I'm talking about? If I have more good than bad, then I'm in a better category. But that's not how this works. Most people believe, they like to try, they believe that if given enough time, given enough religion, given enough good deeds, they think that they can counterbalance their bad stuff with good stuff. They do not realize that God does not grade on the curve. Now, my first job out of college, I was a teacher. Can you imagine me being responsible for shaping the minds of young people? That's kind of scary. But even in teaching, when I was young, we had teachers who would grade on a curve. Weren't they like the best teachers ever when the teacher said, we're going to have a test, but we're going to grade on a curve? Well, what does that mean? If you're a decent student for me, like me, I was a good student, but my best friend was not. He was the dumb jock in the class. And when teacher would say that, he was like, yes. And what that means is you take the highest grade, and then you take the lowest grade, and you come up with an average between the two. That average now becomes the standard, which raises the grade scale high. So once maybe you had a D, now because of the curve, you're brought up, not because you deserve it, but because other people in the class have done worse. So through comparison, your grade is heightened. That's grading on the curve. Unfortunately, there was always that one guy in the class or that one girl in the class. You know what I'm talking about? The nerd, you know what I'm talking about? The one that you have the test that nobody gets above a 75, and you ask him. There was a guy in my class, and if he's listening on this, the podcast, his name was Vernon. Vernon, you made my high school miserable, Vernon. Vernon, what did you get on the test? I got 100. Aren't your parents proud? He probably owns some huge company up in New York now. I don't know. But he was the one that destroyed the curve. But for the most part, it helped all of us. Why? Because we could compare ourselves, which made our grades look even better. I think there's an illustration there that we can give to our belief in Jesus Christ. While we desire to compare and contrast our sin to others, because that's how we feel better about our sin. I'm not as bad as such and such. Or at least I'm not, what's his name? While we compare and contrast our sin to others, we forget that God is holy and he's perfect, and that all sin brings the penalty of death. Not just the bad sins, but all sin. Mankind has a sin debt that we cannot pay. We can't pay it, but God can. That's the second point. What's the payment? What's the payment? In Romans 6:23, it says this, for the wages of sin is death, but, and that's a huge word, here we go, this is great news, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. You see, it's God's gift that allows him to cover our sin debt. It was God's gift that gave him the ability to cover our sin debt. In 2 Corinthians 5:21, how did that happen? God made him who had no sin, Jesus, to be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. If you're not familiar with the Easter story, the reason that God had to send his son, because he had to send a sinless substitute to die in yours and my place. He, on that Good Friday, was crucified with the weight of every sin past, every sin present, and every sin that would be committed in the future. He became that spotless lamb. Paul puts it this way in Colossians 2, verses 13 and 14. You were dead because of your sins, and because your sinful nature was not yet cut away. Then God made you alive with Christ, and he forgave all your sins. He canceled the record of charges against us and took it away by nailing it to the cross. You see, he paid that sin debt. He canceled our charges, paid in full, tetelestai. He puts it another way in Romans 3:23-25. For everyone has sinned, and we fall short of God's glorious standard. And yet God, in his grace, he freely makes us right in his sight. He did this through Christ Jesus when he freed us from the penalty of our sins. For God presented Jesus as the sacrifice for sin. People are made right with God when they believe that Jesus sacrificed his life, shedding his blood. Paul says in Romans that he freed us from the penalty of sins. He presented Jesus as the sacrifice for our sin. Stamp, paid in full, tetelestai. Have you ever in your life experienced someone paying off a debt that you've incurred? Have you had that privilege? Right before Christmas, I went to a Quick Trip to get my, at that time I was on a diet Mountain Dew kick. I know it's not healthy for me, but at least I don't drink Red Bulls like our music pastor, okay? Our worship pastor. Sorry, I didn't mean to throw you under the bus, Brad, but that's how it goes, buddy. You or me, one of us getting run over. But I'm a quick trip getting a Diet Mountain Dew. So I get up to the counter, and have you seen how they have? They've got an operation going. It's fantastic. But right in front of me, there's this little kid, and he is adorable little kid. He's probably, I'm going to say he's either 7 or 8 years old. So he's got this cup, and the cup looks like it's as big as him, but it's a cup of icy. It's an icy. Are you familiar with what an icy is? An icy is frozen sugar water is what it is. It's really good. He's got this cup, and he gets it up there, and he barely gets it up on the counter. And the clerk says, "Is that all you got?" He says, "Yes." He says, "That'll be $1.18." So the kid reaches up, and he puts money up on the counter, and you hear a clang, 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 clang. And the clerk kind of looks at him. He says, "Okay, well, there's the 18." He says, it's $1.18. You still got a dollar?" And this kid, oh, he was so cute. He's like, and he's looking around. He says, did your mom give you any more money?" So he looks and turns around and looks at me with these eyes that were just incredibly big. Like, what am I going to do? And I said, "I'll tell you what, I'll take care of that. I'll take care of it." So I pulled it out. I says, "Is a dollar?" He said, "Yeah, I'll give you a dollar." So the kid looks at me and he grabs his cup and he holds his icy like it's, and he walks out the door. And the clerk and me had a conversation. "Oh, wasn't that cute? Well, that was awful kind of you." I said, "Yeah, he was just a little bit short, wasn't he?" "Yeah, he quite a bit short." Well, before I could get to the door to go out to the parking lot, a woman met me at the door and she said, "Excuse me." She said, "My son said that a man in a black Adidas sweatshirt paid for the rest of his drink." I said, "Oh, is that your son?" He says, "Yeah." I said, "I am so sorry. Here's the dollar." She gives him a dollar. She says, "I gave him $1.18 and he dropped it in the floorboard. He thought 18 cents was going to be enough and he didn't understand. And I'm so sorry." I said, "No problem whatsoever." She said, "But he sure was happy when he came back to the car and said, a man paid for my drink." And that's exactly how he came back. A man paid off my debt. Tetelestai, it's paid in full. I got this much icy for 18 cents. Isn't this a great store? But if you've ever been in a place in your life where somebody has stepped in and they've made full payment for you. You see, that day, I made a partial payment for what that little boy had. But on the day that Jesus Christ died on the cross and he said, Tetelestai, he made a full payment. Full payment. Third point, what was the proof of that payment? What was the proof of that payment? After Jesus gave up his spirit, he was taken down from the cross, and two men, Joseph of Arimathea and a man named Nicodemus, they took his body and they prepared his body the way that burial rites were allowed to, and they put him in a borrowed tomb, and they covered him up, they wrapped him in wrap, and then they rolled the stone back. They laid him in a tomb. And most of us on this particular Sunday, we know how this ends. But in my studying, while I was reading this last week, it occurred to me that Jesus was in that tomb. But do you know that Jesus was not alone in that tomb? Did you know that? There was something else in that tomb besides Jesus. You see, Jesus Christ, when he died on the cross and shed his blood, he paid for your sin debt. But what was in the tomb that day was simply this. It was your death sentence. Your death sentence was in that tomb with him. And that death sentence would not go away until Jesus Christ the next day was to conquer death and raise to life. Let me read you the story in Luke chapter number 24, verse 1 says, "But very early on Sunday morning, the women went to the tomb and taking the spices they had prepared." And I think it's kind of funny because the ladies are going back to the tomb. Do you know why they're going back with spices? Because the guys were the ones that wrapped Jesus. And ladies, the guys probably didn't do it right. Can you feel me? You picking up on that? Yeah. My husband can't do anything right the first time, I swear. But that's what happened. So they're going back to redo it a little bit because, you know, they came, verse number 2, they found that the stone had been rolled away from the entrance. So they went in, but they didn't find the body of the Lord Jesus. And as they stood there puzzled, two men suddenly appeared to them, clothed in dazzling robes. And the women were terrified. and they bowed with their faces to the ground. And then the men asked, and I love this, why are you looking among the dead for someone who is alive? He isn't here. He's risen from the dead. And it was at that point, for those of you who are believers in Jesus Christ, that even though your sin debt was paid for on Friday night, your death sentence was erased on that risen Savior morning. But you see, resurrection separates us from all other religions. If you begin to study other religions, most people had prophets who died and then they stayed dead, but not our Savior. He said, in 3 days I'll rise, and in 3 days he did rise. But this miracle that happens with him raising from the dead that we celebrate today, according to Paul in 1 Corinthians, it's essential to our entire faith system. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter number 15. I'm going to have verses 17 through 19. And I'm choosing to read from the NLT this morning because it puts it in such a descriptive way and easy to understand. Verse number 17 says, and if Christ has not been raised, then your faith is futile. It's useless. And you are still in your sins. The sin debt would be paid temporarily, but not permanently, because death had not been conquered yet. The sin debt would still be there. It would have to be taken care of again. Verse 18, then those who have fallen asleep in Christ, those who have passed away, they're lost. If only for this life we have hope in Christ, we are all of people most to be pitied. Which means if just while we're living and we have good feelings about God and that's all we've got, guess what? Doesn't mean much. That's why it was essential that when Jesus Christ hung on the cross and paid for our sin debt, that it didn't end there, that he was to rise again and conquer death. So, last point. So what do you do with this? I'm guessing that this probably isn't the first time you've ever heard this story. Maybe you grew up in church and you're familiar with the characters and the crucifixion, or you've seen passion plays, or you've watched Jesus movies, so you're familiar how the whole thing happens. But how does this become something to you that means something? That means something. See, as I was talking about at the very beginning, I wanted my children to understand this incredible experience that Renee and I had. I want them to have it. And this morning, I am that parent that wants you to have this incredible experience. But it's not just a feeling. It's an understanding that the story is not for you. The story is about you. You see, the sin debt that he died for on the cross was your sin. The death sentence that he erased was your death sentence. It has to become personal. This is something that affects me. Something that somebody did for me makes a world of difference. So the question is, what do you do with this? Number one, do you understand that that debt is yours as a result of your sin? Do you understand that the payment that he made was for you? You? Do you understand that the proof of the payment is that what we celebrate today is the risen Christ who conquered death? So what I'd like to do this morning is I would like to give you an illustration to help you remember this. I need a pen. Somebody loan me a pen. First pen wins. There we go. Oh, don't fight. I'll come to you. So what I'm going to do is something. I'm going to give you an illustration so you'll be able to remember this for a while, okay? I got my checkbook, and what I'm going to do this morning, I want to make you aware of something. Brad and Lauren Johnson, this last week, bought their first home. And they, yeah, give them a good hand. And along with the joys of home ownership comes what? Debt. That's right. You don't own your home. The bank owns your home. So what I'd like to do this morning in the service is that I would like to pay off your mortgage and cancel your debt this morning. But I can't. I can't. See, I don't have the resources for that. If I were to fill this check out to pay for this, the mortgage company would say, well, that's awful generous of you. Let us check your account to see if you can cover this check. After they stopped laughing, they would say with a stamp, I'm sorry, this check has to be returned because of insufficient funds. And they would stamp that. Now, if you're here today, I know that most of us in this room have a self-sufficiency syndrome in that we think that we can take care of it, that we can make things right, that we can make things happen. But the moment that you begin to realize that your sin was such a huge deal, and his payment was an even bigger deal, you'll realize that you will never, ever, ever be able to satisfy the debt of your sin. The Bible says, while we were dead in our trespasses and sin, which means you've got no options. Death is not an option. It's a final verdict. You can't do anything about it. You are stuck with it. But when you make this story personal about what the debt was, and that was your sin that was there on the cross, and the death sentence that was in there in the tomb, and that Jesus, when he rose from the dead, it's personal. Why? Because he cancels your sin debt to telestai. It's paid in full. Not because of what you've done or what you deserve, but because of his love for you. This is love. Not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his son to be the atoning sacrifice for our sins. You see, when I was 20 years of age, I realized I had a debt that I could not pay. I realized that Jesus canceled my sin debt. I realized that he paid my death penalty, satisfied my death penalty, and I accepted his payment. I was talking with Grandpa this morning. Grandpa said that it was Easter 70 years ago that he accepted Jesus Christ as his personal Savior. It was on that day where he said, now I think 70 years ago he was still 40. Isn't that right? Am I doing the math right there, Grandpa? Okay. Or 50, he's 120, so that would be. But at that moment, as a 20-year-old, I realized what I owed, I could not pay. It was my responsibility. Jesus said, I'll take this. I'll take this. I'll pay your sin debt. I'll cancel your death sentence by shedding my blood on the cross and rising from the dead. So the question I have for you is, are you ready to accept that? I read this statement a couple weeks ago. It said, God won't credit your account until you declare bankruptcy. God won't credit your account until you declare bankruptcy. Until you say, I can't pay it. It's too much. I don't know how it's going to happen. At that moment, he says, I can tell you how it's going to happen. I sent my son to die for you. His payment on the cross is for you. It is sufficient. Are you ready to declare bankruptcy and accept his payment finally? I mean, you have options, or you think you have options. You continue doing it your way, you continue trying to be better, continue trying to clean up your life before you give it to God, or you realize at one point that you can't do it, that you can't do it, that you can't do it. And at that point, you just say, I give up, I can't do it. You see, unfortunately, your penalty still hangs over your head. You're still in debt until you accept that payment that Jesus Christ made on the cross for you. Will you accept his payment today? Will you acknowledge your sin? And we don't like talking about sin, but we call them mistakes. But are your sin? Will you accept his payment? You see, most of us think that we're promised tomorrow. But in 2 Corinthians 6:2, it basically says, today is the day of salvation. It's today. It's not wait until fourth quarter with 8 seconds left and decide you're going to take that final shot. It's making that decision right now to say, my sin debt, more than I can pay. Your payment was more than I needed. I now have a relationship with God. Would you bow your heads for a word of prayer this morning? Every head bowed, every eye closed. Because I believe this is such a huge deal, and I don't know where your mind is this morning, and maybe you're already into the day's events of things you have to do for Easter, but I would tell you this, the day of Easter is a celebration and the hope we have of a risen Savior if you are a believer. If you are not a believer in Jesus Christ, if you've never accepted that you have sinned it, if you've never received his payment, it's not a happy day for you. But it can be a happy day. The Bible says, whosoever shall confess with their mouth the Lord Jesus Christ and believe that God has raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. It's a matter of just saying, God, I accept your sacrifice. Will you stand with me this morning as we pray quietly? I don't know your church background. I don't know how you grew up with church, but traditional church, a number of years ago, they would have at the end of the message, they'd have a time where people could respond and come down and pray. They could come down and talk with people as well. We have that available to you. But this morning, here's what I want you to do. I want you, maybe for the first time in a long time, I want you to settle the question, do I really understand my sin debt? You see, we like to paint it over so it doesn't look as bad by comparing it to other people. But the Bible says, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. It doesn't matter who it is. If it's a small sin, if it's a huge sin, it's still sin that falls short of his glory. So what I'd like to do is just for a few seconds. If you want to come down front and you want to pray, I would be stoked to pray with you and at least begin a conversation where we can go from now. We have some other workers down front that would be glad to pray with you. But this is the most important decision you'll ever make. The most important decision you ever make. We have that opportunity. So this morning, I'm inviting you to come forward, pray with me, pray at the altar, pray thanking God that he paid for your sin debt. Maybe you're at your seat and you'd rather just take a knee or find a seat and just praise him this morning by saying, God, what you've done for me is unbelievable. My debt is stinky. It's awful. But God, you love me so much you gave yourself for me, and I thank you for that this morning. I just want to give you an opportunity to respond as Brad plays quietly. We sing quietly. Won't you come forward this morning?